currently serves with Barnabas Ministries, where he pastors, and oversees the growth and development of John 17:23 pastoral support groups, nationally and internationally. He and his wife, Shelley, have been married for 25 years and have three wonderful children. John 17:23, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity, then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Let's give a warm round of applause for Reverend Rob Woods. Thank you.
Bring it.
All right. I got to get set here. This isn't part of my 25 minutes, right? Okay. Yes. Well, then this has to be up next time, bro. Your pastor, Deb, she said, make sure it's 25 minutes. So I'm putting my stopwatch on. All right. Well, good morning, everyone. My name's Rob, and I'm going to preach to you. It's good that you're back that way, that far, because I spit. Somebody must have told you. They're empty here, empty there. That's good. So I'll have to come out by you to get close to you. We're going to talk about grace today. Everybody say grace. Now, we're not talking about the grace you say before you pray over your meal. We're talking about God's grace because we're in the season of Lent. For those of you who don't know what Lent is, it's the preparation period that many Christians do before Resurrection Sunday or Easter Sunday. It starts with Ash Wednesday, and through that time, you reflect and you prepare your heart to celebrate the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ and his glorious resurrection, which we receive through that resurrection, eternal life and reconciliation with God the Father. So we want to talk about grace today. Grace. Now, I don't know about you, but I've always been told that grace means unmerited favor. Unmerited favor. Got to be quite honest with you, I don't like that definition. Doesn't say much, does it? It says that the favor we have from God is undeserved. Okay, big deal. What does that really mean? So we're going to look at the Hebrew and the Greek word of what grace, by definition from the Scriptures, the apostles who wrote about it, the prophets who wrote about it, and get to a greater understanding of what grace is. So in the Hebrew, grace means an act of kindness, to show mercy, to have pity for, or objectively to see beauty where there is no beauty. I like that one. So I can look at Tom and say, man, there's beauty there where others may not see beauty. But of course, Deb always sees beauty there. We see beauty in him, don't we? We find things, Hebrews, grace means to find pleasant or precious. It's someone who is well favored or approved of and supported. So that's grace. You think that's a little better than unmerited favor? See, grace is God saying, I'm going to show you kindness. I'm going to show you mercy. I'm going to see beauty where others may say there is no beauty because to God we're all beautiful. Grace is saying, God says, I find you pleasant to be with. I find you precious. Grace says, I'm going to show you favor, extreme favor, not just regular favor, but above and beyond favor. I'm going to approve of you and support you. Now, in the Greek, the word grace comes from charis, and it means favor, gift. That's where we get the definition of unmerited favor. It's a gift of God. Gift, accepted, to give pleasure, to give joy, to give liberally, to benefit, the act of gratifying the divine influence upon the heart and its reflection on life. That's a lot of stuff, isn't it? So I've compiled from the Greek and the Hebrew a simple definition. God's grace is his influence upon our lives, revealing we are accepted and supported and well-favored by him because he sees beauty and worth in us and shows us kindness and compassion because we're precious to him. Now that says more than unmerited favor, don't you think? You see, grace, God's grace is so amazing that three words can't describe it. And even the words that I've chosen today from the Hebrew and the Greek really don't do it justice. Grace is awesome. And once you've experienced God's grace, it transforms and changes your life. Now, many in the church may say they've experienced God's grace, but when you've experienced God's grace, you actually are there giving out His grace. And so this week we're going to talk about what grace is and how we receive grace. And next week we're going to talk about how we can be grace-filled and share that grace. Are you with me? All right. The first time we see grace, the actual Hebrew word in the scriptures is found in Genesis chapter 6. So if you want to turn with me to Genesis chapter 6, we're going to look at the prophet, the person of Noah. Can everybody say Noah? Noah. We're going to learn some stuff about Noah. He knew a lot of. Did you like that? Yeah, I made you laugh. That's going around the world, baby. All right, Genesis chapter 6, starting with verse 5. This is what it says. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent and of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things and the birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now remember, God's grace is His influence upon our lives, revealing that we are accepted and supported and well-favored by Him because He sees beauty and worth in us, and He shows kindness to us and compassion because we're precious to Him. When God looked and saw that man was wicked, did He say that everyone is so wicked and ugly, I can't stand you, I'm only going to focus on Noah? No. You see, He looked out there and He saw that there was wickedness in their heart, but He still had grace. He still had grace to save, and there was one man who in faith acted upon that grace. Let that sink in a minute. Out of everyone that He looked at and looked through, everyone was wicked, and the grace He offered them, they refused. But Noah, he found grace in the eyes of the Lord because Noah, in faith, received the grace. It's very important that you and I understand that grace is a gift from God we must receive. It's out there. It's like the air we breathe. Now, all of us, if the kids were here, I'd say, okay, I want you all to hold your breath. And you see, there's air all around me. But unless I receive it, it's a gift that I can't partake in. Grace is all around us. God's grace. His kindness, His compassion, His love. Him saying, you're precious to me. Him saying, you're beautiful to me. Him saying that I have compassion for you. Him saying that I want to express my favor to you. But you have to receive it. You have to breathe it in. Noah breathed it in. And we know that Noah breathed it in because the scriptures tell us so. It's not something I'm just making up. In verse 22 of chapter 6, it says, thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so he did. And in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, it says, by faith, who can define for me what faith is? What's faith? Somebody has to know. You're Christians. You put your faith in Jesus, right? Some of you did, at least I'm assuming some of you are Christians. What does it mean to have faith? Libby, it's because I know your name. What's that? Denying trust. Did you say undenying trust? Okay, undenying trust. Trust. What? How else would you define faith? That's a good one. Just trust. Belief. So faith is belief and trust in God. So when Noah in Hebrews 11 says, by faith, by trust and belief, he accepted what God had to say, that I have grace for you. So he said, give it to me. He acted upon it, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is according to faith. So to have grace in our lives, we must receive it by faith. That's what Noah did. And Noah saved us from extinction. I believe that the Bible literally says that God destroyed the earth with a flood. And so all of mankind was wiped out. All the birds of the air, the beasts, the Bible says it. And Noah got everything into the ark. That's what the Bible says. I believe it. Because of Noah's faith, we exist today. Because of God's grace, through Noah's faith, we exist today. Man is not extinct because Noah said yes to God's grace. Now again, God's grace is a gift, and like all gifts, it must be received. We've been through that. You have to receive it by faith. And Noah used God's gift to save humanity. I got ahead of my notes, and then I'm reading it to you again, going down on the page. God's grace is truly amazing. He sees beauty where others don't see beauty. He sees potential where others don't see potential. He sees who you can be and who you will be through Jesus Christ. And he's given us a way to be saved from spiritual extinction. The person of Jesus. If you put your faith, trust, belief in what Jesus has done, because God says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, that's the spiritual extinction that we no longer have to worry about. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. This is verse 17 of chapter 3. But that the world might be saved through him. So you see, Jesus keeps us from spiritual extinction, meaning spiritual death. God's grace gives us the ability to see life with a new perspective. Not only does Jesus offer you eternal life, he says, I'm also offering you abundant life for today. Life is hard, isn't it? We have aches, we have creaks in our joints, we have pains, we have relationships that sour, we have jobs that aren't always the greatest, we have bosses that make us suffer. And yet, through it all, Jesus said, if you walk with me and if you know me, you're going to experience my love and you're going to have this grace through Christ that gives us abundant life. What does abundant life look like? Abundant life looks a lot like what Noah did. Noah looked around and said, wow, God's destroying everything. Wow, look at the wickedness around me. But God says, if I do this, life is going to be good and I can save my family. There are things in our life, God says, we're supposed to have self-control. So when that boss comes in and he mistreats you, do you get in his face and say, hey man, you do that again and I'm going to smack the smile off your face? No. Well, sometimes you feel like it, don't you? But the Word of God says he'll give you that self-control to stand there, and you're supposed to pray for those who despitefully use and abuse you. You're supposed to pray for your enemies. So when your boss is being that enemy, when you're driving down the road somewhere in Ashby and you get stuck behind somebody who doesn't want to go more than 5 miles an hour, what do? You pray, and you say, God bless them, so that they can push the pedal a little harder. See, God gives us the answers in his Word, tells us how we can live that abundant life, because the conduit of God's grace is Jesus Christ. The conduit of God's grace is Jesus Christ. Grace, again, is his influence upon our lives, revealing that we're accepted, and supported and well favored by him because he sees beauty and worth in us and shows us kindness and compassion because we're precious to him. Now, this doesn't mean it's a select few. Everyone who's ever lived, that's how God views them. That's how God views everyone who's ever lived and anyone who ever will live. Past, present, and future, that's how God sees humanity. And once we can receive that and understand that, next week we'll talk about how we can let that grace flow to others around us, because sometimes Christians aren't the gracious people to be around, are they? They're not the most gracious, and they're not the greatest to be around. But when you have the love of Jesus in you, people should be just attracted to you. They should just be like, you know, just walking up, just want to be next to you, and just like, hey, I just want to be next to this person because there's a light shining off of this person, and wow, I just want to touch my foot next to this foot because maybe I'll get some of the love that she has. I'm just attracted. You know, there's something spiritually. There's just, wow, I just look at this guy. He has this stuff on his face, but man, he just get close to him and just kind of hang out next to him because there's something attractive about the Holy Spirit within us because Jesus lives in us, and we're going to find out in a moment that he is the light of the world, and light attracts. Darkness repels. So who are you today? Oh, I'm getting in the next week. Let's stay on target here. Turn with me to the Gospel of John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Remember, we're in the season of Lent, so we're going to look at John chapter 1. Now, next week, for your viewing pleasure, I'm going to bring my laptop and I'm going to hook it up to this screen, and you're going to have scriptures behind me because I have a little doohickey that can press the button, okay? And so, John chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life that was light of the men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Now, for those of you who don't know, John is speaking about Jesus. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was Jesus. And the Word, or Jesus, was with God. And the Word, or Jesus, was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were made through him, Jesus. And without Jesus, nothing we have seen, nothing that was made, has been made. In him was life, and the life that was light of men. And the light, Jesus, shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And so, he is the Word. He is life, and he is the light. That, therefore, he is the conduit through which grace comes to us. Verse 6, there was a man sent from God, whose name was John. This is not Jesus, this is John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not the light, but he was sent to bear witness of the light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. So when Jesus lives in you, you should shine bright for him, right? Because he's the light. How many times does the enemy, the devil, lie to us and want us to walk around in darkness? I mean, you get up in the morning, and he wants you to think that the morning, the day is awful.
I can't do anything until I get my cup of coffee. I need my cup of coffee. Once I get my cup of coffee, I'll open my eyes and life will be better.
Hey, you got Jesus in your life. Why do you have to have coffee to open your eyes?
Oh, please don't talk too much to me this morning. I had a rough night last night and I just want to be quiet all around the house. Don't say anything. Just be quiet. That's what my wife says to me every morning.
Because I wake up like this. I wake up talking because Jesus is in my life and I want to tell everybody about him. I want to just shine bright. But there's darkness all around us, and that darkness wants to steal that light. Jesus is the light. He is the life. And he is the Word. Reading on, Jesus, he came to illuminate our path. Verse 10, Jesus was in the world, and the world was not, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So through Jesus we're reconciled, or that means made right, unto God. We're at the Easter season. People are going to be coming here in 2 weeks that never would come into a church setting, because that's the one time they come to church. And you got to get prepared for it. You got to get ready for it. Last week you saw Christ in the Passover. You saw the Seder was done, and you saw how he represents the lamb that was killed at the Passover meal. Well, Jesus died for us. And the Bible says because of his death, we're reconciled, we're made right with God, and we're given the right to be called children of God. Think about that. Now, is God the King of Kings? Yes. Some of you say yes. Some of you may not know, but the Bible says he's the King of Kings. The Bible says he's the Lord of Lords. So if he's a king and we're his kids, what does that make us? A prince and a princess. We're royalty, baby. Isn't that cool? You're royalty. The Bible says that you're co-heirs with Jesus Christ. That means he's our big brother. He says, I've adopted you into the family. Father says, I've adopted you into the family, and there's your brother Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but I had two older brothers. When I was little, my two older brothers took care of things for me. If somebody was picking on me, I'd go to John or James, and I'd say, man, it's just kind of rough around here. They didn't pick on me for long because my brothers took care of it. That's what a big brother does. Now, for those of you who've never had a big brother, let me enlighten you. Big brothers are pretty cool. Big brothers take care of you. Big brothers should take care of you. Big brothers look out for you. Big brothers go before you, and they prepare the way. And for those of you who've had big brothers or siblings, let's say, before you, you know how it is when you get in high school. You get one of their teachers say, oh, I remember Johnny. Oh, I remember how that person was. And are you going to be like Johnny? Because Johnny was great. Johnny was wonderful. Johnny was just great. Oh, Johnny's just awesome to have in class. Libby, are you going to be like Johnny?
No, I'm Libby. I want to be like Libby.
But the reality is, people look to who came before you. And spiritually speaking, the person who came before us is Jesus Christ. He's the light that makes the path clear for all of us. And so now we have the right to be called the children of God. And that is what we are. Verse 14, and Jesus, the Word, that is Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, and the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So this is where you begin to see that Jesus is the conduit of grace, because right here, John the Apostle says he is full of grace and truth. And remember, this is the Greek word I told you about, charis. It talks about that grace, and I've given you the definition already of what it is, that grace to where God looks at you and says, he influences you in your heart through saying, I'll show you kindness, I'll show you compassion, you're precious to me, you are mine, and I will show you great favor. And so he's that conduit of grace. Verse 15, John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And all of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. Now, depending on what version you're looking into, in the Greek, grace for grace means grace upon grace. Grace upon grace. So through the fullness or the abundance of knowing Jesus Christ, we've received grace on top of grace, which can be said that you've received kindness on top of kindness, compassion on top of compassion, favor on top of favor, privilege on top of privilege. Simply put, Jesus multiplies God's grace in our lives. Think about that. How many of you want more in life? I want more. I don't want to just settle. Who wants to settle? You know, you walk outside and a friend says, well, listen, I will give you, and some of you will know this car, a Yaris. It's from Yugoslavia. It was when you and I were probably teenagers. You could buy this car for like, you know, $200. Who wants a Yaris? Or I'll give you this brand new Lamborghini. Now, some people would choose the Urus or Yaris. Yugo, that's what it is. Thank you, man. Yugo. Yaris is a Toyota thing that's just as bad as the Yugo. So you have this Yugo or you have this Lamborghini. Who settles? How many of you go in the house and if your spouse has cooked something or your parents have cooked something or your children have cooked something, say, listen, I got this bowl of dog food over here for you, or I got this four-course meal with steaks and lamb chops and all the fixings. Who goes for the dog food? Nobody, unless you're insane. But in spiritually speaking, in life, we seem to go for the dog food. We seem to go for the Yugo. And Jesus looks back and says, but I've given you grace upon grace. I've given you more. I've given you abundance. But you settle for less. That's not what the scriptures teach us. The scriptures teach us that he gives us more. Verse 17, catch it now. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So through Jesus Christ, the conduit of God's grace, we receive this influence upon our lives, revealing that you're accepted. How many of you like it when people ignore you? Anybody? Some of you right now in the middle row probably wish I'd ignore you. But how many of you, you know, how many of you when you walk into a room, you want someone to acknowledge your existence? We all want to be acknowledged, don't we? See, this is what the scripture is talking about. In reference to what Jesus does for us in terms of grace, it's God acknowledging you and saying you're accepted. You see, God's grace says you're accepted before you receive that grace. That's the wonderful thing about this gift of grace. He puts it out there and says, you're already accepted. You just have to, by faith, believe it. That's where it's not anything you do or I do to earn it. God's done all the work through Jesus. So when we put our faith in Jesus, when we put our faith in Him, that trust and the belief, then the grace that's already there says, you're accepted. You've always been accepted. You just have to receive it through Christ. You have to receive this forgiveness through Christ. You have to receive this righteousness through Christ. You have to receive this holiness through Christ. You have to receive this love through Christ, because Christ is the conduit through which all of God's good blessings come. And that's why he's the conduit of grace. So when you consider this next scripture, I hope it makes more sense to you, because this is the scripture that when we teach on grace, we usually use out of Ephesians chapter 2. And I'm wrapping up the message right now. As we, Ephesians 2, beginning with verse 1, it says this, and you were dead in trespasses and sins. Everybody agree? The Bible says all of us have sinned and fall short of God's glory. And there's not one who's perfect except that one being Jesus who could die for us. So we were all dead in trespasses and sin in which you once walked, following the course of life, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Now, just FYI, the next time you look at that one person who you say is a... I was with somebody the other day, and they said, oh, they're just a nasty heathen. I said, well, I was in that club one day. We all were. I don't think God calls them nasty heathens anymore. I think God says they're lost, and they need to be found. And so there's grace at work when you look at someone and say, no, they just haven't experienced God's grace yet. They have yet to believe in faith in Christ so they can have that grace that changes them. So this is what this scripture is talking about here. This is where we once were, but God being rich in mercy, that's connected with grace, because of great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. So we're made alive together with who? Christ. Without Christ, you don't have Christianity. Without Christ and following him, the church is just a social club. Without Christ, we can't actively share God's grace, because we won't know God's grace because we have not yet experienced it. and raised up, by grace you have been saved, and raised up, verse 6, with him and seated with him in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ. So right now, through grace, you've been saved, and we're seated in the heavenly realms in the spiritually, in a spiritual setting. You may look around and say, no, I'm in this gymnasium in Ashby. No, spiritually, we're in the heavenly realms with God. When we sang today and worship God, God's presence filled this place, and spiritually, we were in the heavenly realms. And right now, as we listen to his word and we honor him by paying attention to what he's saying to us and saying, Spirit, speak to me, we're in that spiritual heavenly realm with Christ. Yes, physically we're here, but spiritually, according to this, we're in that heavenly realm with him. So that the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Jesus Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in him. That's a lot of scripture I've given you, and I feel like I've hit you with a fire hose. But I want you, hopefully, prayerfully, just to let it digest for a moment. Grace is more than unmerited favor. Grace is God speaking into your heart, reaching into where you're at and saying, you belong to me. You're mine. You're precious to me. You're beautiful to me. I want to show you kindness. I want to give you compassion. I want you to experience my love. That's grace. We receive it in faith through Christ. Once we get that established, we now can walk in that grace. And on the inside, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says, we're no longer who we used to be. Grace changes us. You're not the same person you were before you came to know Christ. The Bible says the old you has been washed away, taken out. You're now new. The new has come because Jesus is in you. My question to you today, as you ponder this idea of grace, and as you consider what your week looks like and next week, as we talk about living graciously, when you consider who you were before Christ and now who you are, have you allowed Jesus to really make that change in you? Think about that. If someone who knew you before Christ ran into you today, would they say, wow, you're different? Hey, I remember when you used to be this way, but you don't seem like that person anymore. What happened to you? That's the witness. That's the transformation. Now, if you'd say, nobody'd know the difference, there's not work you have to do, but there's a conversation you need to have, and that's with Jesus to say, change me. I'll leave you with this. When we think about living gracious lives and understanding what grace means, I was praying this past week, and I said, Lord, if I were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict me? I was just talking to him about it. I said, God, I want enough evidence. I don't want them to have to search through files and files. I want it to be clear. Oh, yeah, that guy? Yeah, he's a Jesus lover. Oh, yeah, that guy? Yeah, he's a grace walker. Oh, yeah, that guy? Yeah, he's Holy Ghost baptized, spirit-filled, walking like a crazy nut sometimes because he does things and says things and he says God can do anything. That's who I want to be. I want to be able to be convicted for Christ. Grace does that for us. Can we pray? Father, thank you for this moment. Thank you for those who are with us today. And thank you, God, for the way you're speaking to us. Lord, we're all at different parts of our journey. Wherever they're at today, I pray that they will ponder the idea of grace. And that, Lord, this coming week, you will truly remind them of what was spoken. And you'll bring them to through the scriptures, you'll bring them to new places where you want to speak into their life and draw out of them greater truth. Deposit that truth so it can be drawn out. Lord, I ask that your hands would be upon them, that you would guide and direct them through this week, and help us all walk in a greater way in your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Tony?
Amen, amen.